If you would, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 9. And I'm also going to ask if we can have these the chart up on either side. I just want to go over that again with you while we're still trying to navigate our way through this. We've been explaining this to you, and remember, this chart represents the entire seven-year tribulation period, beginning here with chapter 6, when the scroll is opened, and then ending with chapter 19 with the return of Jesus Christ. But this morning, we're looking at this area right here, this fifth trumpet. Remember the seventh seal, when that's opened, it inaugurates the blowing of the seven trumpets by the seven angels. But we are on number 5 this morning, almost to the middle of the tribulation period. Same thing on this side, chapter 6 here, chapter 19. And remember that between chapter 6 and 19, the church is not even mentioned once. Why? Because this is the tribulation that's happening on the earth. The church is in heaven. But here is the fifth trumpet that's being blown. And remember, the trumpets are worse than the seals. And when we get to the seven bowls or vial judgments, they're even worse. But now with that, you're already in chapter 9. This morning we're looking at the fifth trumpet. And we've been looking at the seven-year tribulation period, which is about to come upon this earth, a time also known as the day of the Lord, or a time of Jacob's trouble. The seven-year tribulation period begins with the opening of the seven-sealed scroll, which is the title deed to the earth. And by opening the scroll and loosing its seals, our Lord Jesus Christ is proving his right to redeem this earth back to himself. The first six seals bring the Antichrist, war, inflation, famine, death, and a tremendous cataclysmic upheaval of both the heavens and the earth. The seventh seal introduced then the seven trumpet judgments, which are worse than the seal judgments. The first four trumpet judgments brought devastation and destruction upon the earth's plant life, marine life, its drinking water, and its natural light. Would you look for a moment at verse 13 of chapter 8? That's where we ended last week. John says, I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. There's three more trumpets to be blown. And the woes are an indication that we haven't seen anything yet. And I think to myself, what could be worse than what's already happened? Well, whereas the first four trumpet judgments brought physical destruction upon this earth, destroying the earth's ecology, the fifth and sixth trumpet judgments are now upon the inhabitants of the earth. Not just the earth, but its inhabitants. Demons from the pit are released upon mankind, and they're as wicked as they come. They've been incarcerated, held prisoner for thousands of years. It'll be worse than if all the doors of all the penitentiaries in the world are opened all at once, and millions upon millions of the most vicious and violent criminals are released upon mankind. Only these are not mere men. They are demons from the pit of hell. It's like hell itself is belching forth all of its corruption upon planet Earth. Now, of course, all of these judgments are the judgment of God upon this Christ-rejecting world, but that's only one side of the coin. These judgments are also the grace of God, the call of God for people on this earth at the time to repent, saying to the inhabitants of the earth, it's not too late to turn. Reject the Antichrist and his mark and turn to Jesus Christ before it's too late. Every one of these has that as its background. The fifth trumpet is an opening up of hell upon the earth with the purpose of persuading people that this is not the place that you want to end up in. Please turn. But in verses 1 and 2 and verse 11 of chapter 12, we have the leader of this demonic horde. Then, verse 1, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and to him, so this star is a person, an entity, was given the key to the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Many believe that this bottomless pit is at the center of the earth. And because the earth is constantly spinning and rotating, that if you're in that pit and falling, there's no bottom to it. That's the idea there. According to Luke 8:31, it's the abode of demons. It's where wicked angels are incarcerated, and it's the final abode of Satan and his demons. Now look at verse 11. And they, this demonic horde, we'll read about them in verses 3 through 10, had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. Now we know that the star, the hymn of verse 1, is the angel also of the bottomless pit, the most powerful and dangerous wicked angel that there is. Abaddon and Apollyon both mean destroyer. There's no doubt that we're talking here about the devil, about Satan himself. In verse 1, Apostle John saw a star fallen, or one that had fallen from heaven to the earth. A star from heaven which had fallen to the earth. And this star, this wicked angel, is the angel of the bottomless pit. Back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 20, we learned that the stars represent angels. We're told the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, Jesus is speaking, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. In fact, they are the ones we believe are blowing these trumpets as well. But the point is that angels are often called stars in the Bible. This one had fallen from heaven to the earth, and he had the key to the bottomless pit, where all the wicked angels are presently incarcerated. It doesn't sound good for planet Earth. In Revelation 17:8, John said, the beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. So that's where the Antichrist comes as well. We also read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 3, that the bottomless pit is where Satan will be bound during the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. And so he's not only a fallen angel, he's also the angel of the bottomless pit. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17, Jesus was addressing those that he had sent out with the gospel message. There were 70 of them, and they returned, and it says with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. He had given them that power and authority. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Satan's a fallen angel. He's not only the angel of the bottomless pit, that's where he belongs, but he's a fallen angel. Now, if Satan is a fallen angel, then he must have been something special before he fell. There's additional information in the Old Testament. For example, Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12, the question is asked, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you that have weakened the nations? There's a connection between Satan and the nations of this world, which is not good. Here's how. For you've said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, all the other angels. I will also sit on the congregation, the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north, and I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan in his heart and his own deception wanted to be like God. So before Satan's rebellion ever manifested itself in the gathering of the other angels to his position and turning against God, before that ever happened, it was already in his heart, in pride. We believe that one third of the angels fell with him. We now know them as demons. Many of them are incarcerated presently. They caused a lot of havoc after this earth was created between God and man. But Satan's a fallen angel. He's a demon, the most wicked of all. We have more information in the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 28, verse 12, it says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald, and gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. You were, past tense, the anointed cherub who covers." That was Satan's original position. "I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you." Where did sin originate? With Satan. "By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground." So the question becomes now, when was the king of Tyre ever in the Garden of Eden? Well, obviously, he wasn't. He also is not an anointed cherub. God here is speaking to the entity behind the king of Tyre at the time, one of the wicked kings of that age. That's why we believe the beast of Revelation chapter 13, though all that power is invested in one man eventually, is really human government, apart from God, opposed to God, hostile to God and God's people throughout history of humanity, manifested in world-ruling empires from time to time, trying to rule themselves apart from God. But we know that Satan is the angel of the bottomless pit. We know that he's a fallen angel. We know that his fall was from heaven to earth. But when exactly did Satan fall? Did he fall in Isaiah 14, in Ezekiel 28, in Luke chapter 10, in Revelation chapter 9, or does he fall in Revelation 12? Listen carefully to this. Revelation 12:7, "And a war broke out in heaven. Michael, the archangel, and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. Dragon is another name for Satan. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. Up until then, Satan and his demons had access in heaven. So the great dragon was cast out, the serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth." Same thing is said in Revelation 9:1. "A star fell from heaven to earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ has come. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him." Those who have come to Christ during the tribulation, they overcame who? Satan, who was cast to the earth. "By the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death." More than likely, they're dying for their faith in Christ. "Therefore, rejoice, O heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Why? For the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Could this be further information about this fifth trumpet? It seems that the fall of Satan from heaven to the earth happened sometime near the middle of the tribulation period, quite possibly coinciding with the blowing of this fifth trumpet. So what we have in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 and Luke 10 and Revelation 9 is the moral fall of Satan because of his pride, his sin, and though he fell morally, he still has access today to heaven and is accusing you and I, believers, before God day and night. And what we have in Revelation 12 is the actual geographical relocation of Satan finally kicked out, not just morally, but kicked physically out of heaven to this earth forever. But right now, Satan is in the presence of God, accusing us before God day and night. Satan is not omnipresent, you see. He's not anything like God. Look at verse 1 again. And to him was given the key to the bottomless pit. So the devil, Satan himself, does not have inherent power. He does not have inherent power. The Greek word for power here is authority. His authority was given to him by guess who? God. Guess who's in charge? God. Isn't that good to know? People have this idea that God and Satan are fighting it out, and it's a good thing that God's a little bit stronger than Satan, but that's not it at all. This is no sweat whatsoever for God. He's always been in control, and he always will be in control. And in this case, Satan was given the key to the bottomless pit, meaning that he didn't have it presently. Satan doesn't even have the authority over the things that are under him unless God himself has given him that power. Back in Revelation 1:18, we were introduced to Jesus Christ, who is in heaven presently in all of his glory and power. And it says, he in fact says this, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Jesus, praise the Lord, is in complete control. He has the key, and he gives it to Satan to open the bottomless pit during the tribulation period. Jesus Christ is controlling everything, and he always will. Satan is not the king of hell. He's its chief prisoner. Does everybody understand? There's a big difference there. He can't do anything that Jesus will not allow him to do. And they, verse 11, they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek he has a name Apollyon, the same names in different languages. The whole purpose of Satan, the leader of this demonic horde, described in verses 3 through 10, as being like locust, is revealed in his names here, Abaddon and Apollyon, which means destroyer. Satan is bent on destruction. The complete destruction of everyone and everything that God stands for. He's out to destroy every single human life before they come to faith in Christ. That's his goal. That's why Peter told us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan wants to destroy our children. And if you've been paying attention, he's pulling out all the stops. He wants to destroy our marriages. He wants to destroy our witness for Christ. He wants to destroy us. And he claims not only the allegiance of billions of demons, but also millions upon millions of people who have chosen not to believe the message of the gospel. You know, many of the demon-possessed people in the Gospels, when they were cast out by Jesus, were healed of mental illnesses, infirmities, all kinds of diseases. Why? Because Satan is a destroyer, both physically and spiritually. And his purpose here in Revelation 9 is also that of destruction. These locusts, they bring a terrible destruction. They carry out the purpose of Satan. And they will destroy millions of people, even those who worship Satan. That's how he is. He's a stinker. That's how sick he is. And he does it all because he hates God. I have to ask us the question, why would we want anything at all to do with Satan and his chief tool against us? Sin. And in particular, pride. He's out to get you and I. He's out to get us. But praise God, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Amen? Well, the leader of this demonic horde is Satan. Let's look now at this demonic horde, these locust-like creatures who come out of the pit. Verses 3 through 10. Then out of the smoke, locusts came up upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. They were not given authority to kill them, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. So these locusts come right up out of the bottomless pit. They're a demonic horde. They're the locusts from hell, if you would. That'd be a great title for a movie, wouldn't it? Don't forget, this is the first woe. Why? Because it's a lot worse than what's happened so far. Locusts do not normally have a leader, which makes these strange indeed. Locusts travel in bands with no leader. They follow wind currents, but not these. Now, throughout the Old Testament, the locust is a symbol of destruction. Frequently in the Bible, they're used by the Lord as a divine judgment against the wicked. They breed in the desert. They invade cultivated areas. They're sort of a mutation of a grasshopper. And the combination of a dry climate and the scarcity of food causes them to go through sort of a Jekyll Hyde transformation, turning into eating machines. Their bodies elongate, their teeth sharpen. They begin to migrate with other locusts looking for anything to eat. An article about the town of Winnemucca. appeared in a California, of all places, newspaper some years ago. This is what it said. Quote, 4 years of drought have left about 700,000 acres hopping with now mouse-sized insects. In the 1930s, they invaded this area with such appetite that they actually ate the paint off of all the houses and the wooden handles of all the gardening tools. The infestation was so bad that several highways had to be closed. Only vehicles with chains could pass through. Roads were a favorite gathering place for these crickets because one of their most favorite foods is the fellow cricket. Cannibalism is just one of their quirks. Hatched in the dirt from eggs laid the previous summer, in 2 months they reach an adult size of 2.5 inches. Protected from most natural predators by a tough shell-like skin and sharp spines along their rear legs. At some point before maturity, the young crickets suddenly grouped together in bands of millions and began sort of erratically marching across the countryside, eating everything in their path. Another newspaper article said swarms of locusts are gathering in northern Somalia, eastern Ethiopia, the Arabian Peninsula, and if not checked, will spread to India. They cover great distances. They destroy all vegetation in their path. They've been spotted all over the northwest west coastal plains of Somalia. Another article said that locusts have been known to grow as large as 4 to 5 inches. They fly in companies so close in formation that they look like a great black cloud. They eat everything, leaving no food for either humans or animals. One man said that he saw what was he thought to be a black cloud coming his way. When it reached him, it was a swarm of locusts, and it took a full hour for them to pass over him, completely blocking out the sun. The sound was like that of a locomotive. In the 1870s, the sky of Nebraska was darkened by a cloud of locusts 100 miles wide and 300 miles long, an estimated 130 million of them per square mile. You think God might have just done something like this in the past to cause us to understand how wicked this is going to be? But those were just regular locusts. Is this, in Revelation chapter 9, simply a locust plague of huge proportions? Or are we talking about an infestation of demons from the bottomless pit, which resemble locusts? Look at verse 3 again. Out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, authority, as the scorpions of the earth have power. Again, they can only do what God allows them to do. And it's encouraging to know that the devil and his demons can't do anything that God won't allow. The extent of their authority as relates to time is 5 months. They'll torment men, torture men upon the earth. And God says, you want to reject Jesus Christ and go the way of the devil and his angels? Then I'll show you what they're like. For 5 months, they're going to wreak havoc upon the earth. They're limited not only in a time of 5 months, but also as to what they can actually do. They were commanded, verse 4, not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree. That's the ordinary diet of normal locust. But these aren't normal. But only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And so the target is unbelievers. You know, and God always separates his own, doesn't he? He made a distinction between the plagues of Egypt, between Israel and Egypt. God removes the church before the tribulation. He makes a separation between his people and those that are not. And now he makes a distinction between the believers and the non-believers during the tribulation period. And they were not given authority to kill them, God's control again, but to torment them for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. They're going to attack like scorpions do. I've heard that that's the worst kind of sting possible. And either the pain lasts for 5 months or that you're continually stung for a 5 month period by these things. Wicked. In those days, men will seek death and will not find it, and they will desire to die, and death will flee from them. So death takes a holiday. So bad, I wish I were dead. Now, what actually happens when people die? Well, the spirit and soul, which is the immaterial part of man, separate from the body, which is the physical part of man. But what is it exactly that releases the soul and spirit from the body? You know, and people know this is true. I had a nurse that used to live next door to us, and I was talking to her about death, and she said, oh yeah, we all know when a person dies, we've seen it and sensed it many times, something leaves the room. But imagine you trying to kill yourself and you don't die. You're just walking around mutilated, still alive. The spirit won't leave the body. Well, we all know who's in control of that. It's God. God says, I'm going to hold back for a while because I want to teach these people upon the earth. The body is simply a medium for us expressing ourselves. It's a building, if you would. Death is a blessing for the child of God that's suffering. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his. But God himself is not going to allow death on this earth for 5 months. It'll be a foretaste, listen carefully, a foretaste of hell where the wicked are going to be tormented in their physical bodies for eternity. Let me give you 5 months to think about this. You do not want to find yourself in hell eternally tormented forever without the possibility of being set free by death. Wow. It's another call. It's another opportunity to repent and turn to the Lord. And the shape, the appearance of the locust was like horses prepared for battle. Like, that word like, we're going to see it over and over again here. It's a simile. These locusts, they array themselves in sort of an attack formation. It's also possible that they're the size of horses. Wouldn't that be something? On their heads were crowns of something like gold. And their faces were like the faces of men. They resembled human faces. This is a grotesque picture of some kind of creature from hell itself. If not a demon, perhaps a demon inhabiting an animal, making it grotesque. John's doing his best to try and describe these demonic creatures. And they had hair like women's hair and teeth like lion's teeth. Anybody ever seen one of these? And they had breastplate, like breasts of iron. The intimation here is that you can't hardly kill them. They're very well protected. And the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses running into battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. Some have said that, well, what these are is Vietnam helicopters. I'm not sure about that. But whatever they are, they're the most grotesque kind of creature that you can imagine, and they're worse than that. I think it's interesting that many of the latest movies are picturing these grotesque types of creatures with tremendous power. Either a lot of people have vivid imaginations, or our movie industry is being influenced by demons. What we have here is demon hordes, fallen angels being released upon the world. John is describing them the best that he can. They're grotesque. It reminds us here about Satan and what he's all about. And they're unmasked. But all of this description is something that had already been mentioned in the book of Joel from the Old Testament. Listen carefully. Joel 2, chapter 2, verse 4. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds they run. With a noise like chariots, over the mountaintops they leap, like with a noise like a flaming fire, and they devour the stubble like a strong people set in a battle array. Before them, people writhe in pain. All their faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. On every one of them marches in formation. They don't break rank. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. Wow. And then verse 11, and they had as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek, Apollyon. Most conclude that these locusts are demons, an invading army so grotesque that the Apostle John has a difficult time describing them. And the worst part of it is that they're led by Satan himself. And we read, he knows he's got a short time and he's not happy. Satan will be unmasked for who he really is. You know, there's no Satan. You know, there's no Satan. Yes, there is. People go out in the desert and worship all kinds of weird things and burn stuff and are involved in all kinds of demonic stuff, and drugs are involved with all of these sorts of things and demonic games and demonic characters in children's toys, all of this stuff. And there's an entity behind this that is just wicked. Look at verse 12. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Wow. The sixth trumpet, we'll look at that next week, is a demonic army of 200 million soldiers. And then the seventh trumpet starts judgments, the seven bowl judgments that are worse than both the seals or the trumpets. Wow. We ought to be praising Lord. If you're a born-again believer, you ought to be praising Lord, and you will not be here for this. Hallelujah. Amen. We're safely tucked away in heaven. And those who become believers during the tribulation will be praising the Lord, because these demonic horde will not be able to harm them. Only the unbelievers. And I believe that what this fifth trumpet is a foretaste of the torment of hell, what it's going to be like. It's an attempt by our loving, gracious God, our Father in heaven, an effort on his part to say, this is not what you want. You do not want to spend eternity with these kinds of things. Remember, hell was made for the devil and his angels. God does not want us going there. We will continue to see through the book of Revelation opportunity after opportunity for people to repent. Why? Because God's not willing that any should perish. But those, we're going to read eventually, those who receive the mark, a it's too late. That's why I tell everybody I know that doesn't know the Lord, don't receive the mark no matter what you do. If they take your life, don't do it. It's serious. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for the Word of God and for the warnings that are here. Lord, the loving warning of a gracious God, a gracious Father that doesn't want His creation to end up in a place that's so horrible that it's hard to describe. Lord, thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ, for His death upon the cross that absolutely covers, forgives us of our sin completely, entirely, so that we don't have to spend eternity in a place like we've been looking at. Lord, thank You. Those of us who are saved, thank You for that salvation. We thank You, God, for that. And Lord, You know this morning, as You look out over this place, who here has never made that kind of decision for You and is not sure that if they died right now, that they would go to be with You in heaven. If you're here this morning and you're not sure about your own salvation, maybe you've never received Jesus Christ, maybe you've never heard the gospel presented in a way that's understandable. We are born into this world as sinners. Every one of us is a sinner. Some worse than others. Doesn't matter. We've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And if we don't, in the middle, sometime during our life on this earth, receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, then we are going to that place that none of us want to go to. And in a real way, it's a choice that we've made. God doesn't want us to go there. But if you reject His only means of salvation, His Son Jesus Christ, that's where you end up. Does anybody here want to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior this morning? I'm going to give you a moment. You just lift your hand up. Praise God, I see a hand over here. Anyone else? God is so patient with us. He's so faithful to us. Anyone else before we close in prayer? Thank You, Father God. Thank You, Lord, for putting upon a heart to say yes to You, Lord, to agree to their need for Jesus Christ. And Lord, thank You that You've shown us these things. We don't want to go there, Lord. Thank You for Jesus Christ and His salvation. We ask it, we thank You for it, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.